Welcome to the program God and Country Radio, where current political, economic, social, prophetic events are examined through the lens of Scripture. I'm your Bible teacher, Pastor Brad Winship. Today's program is my annual State of the Church Address. The President gives his annual State of the Union Address, but let's keep the right priorities. God tells us in Isaiah chapter 40 that the nations are like a drop from the bucket. All the nations are nothing before him. They're regarded by him as less than nothing and meaningless. He reduces rulers to nothing, and he makes the judges of the earth meaningless. The governments of men are not that significant. However, Christ loved the church, and he gave himself up for her. The work of God among his people is way more important and lasting than the work of government. Now, this program, God and Country, talks about government policy, but only to illustrate mankind's various sins against the Lord and thereby help God's people grow spiritually. The goal is to teach every man with all wisdom so that we may present every man complete in Christ. Now, as far as the state of the church, in my previous State of the Church addresses, I discussed the worldliness and the greed in American evangelicalism, and the need for the bride of Christ, the church, to be cleaned up before the coming of the Lord. And that must come through trials and persecutions. That is an important message. I need not repeat it today. To hear that message, you can go online and listen to the 2014 State of the Union Address. Today, I'd like to discuss some new issues facing the church. But to tell you the truth, I don't feel exactly qualified to do that because I rarely have the time to keep up on what's happening in evangelicalism. I don't watch TBN. I don't review the latest Christian books. I don't even know all of the names and the doctrinal positions held by all the big names in evangelicalism. Now, there are Christians who keep up with this, and they're called discernment ministries. They have staff that researches and writes about all of the latest errors in the cults and in Christianity. And this is a good thing. But I have my plate full just keeping up with all the nonsense going on in secular government. So I don't feel comfortable addressing a subject without having a broad knowledge of the issues. But I'm going to make you a promise. Next year, I'm going to give you an assessment of evangelicalism in America. This morning, I just finished subscribing to Christianity Today, Leadership Journal, and a number of other Christian periodicals because I really do need to keep up on some of these issues. Next year, I hope to sum up my impressions in my 2016 State of the Union Address. I used to subscribe to popular Christian magazines, but I dropped all of my subscriptions because I found that they were poisoning my mind with the religion business. I started to think of my service for Christ in terms of marketing and advertising and numbers and human techniques of persuasion. Rather than focusing on the gospel and the new birth, my ministry started to lean toward being all about psychology and self-help advice. And I started to see in every biblical text some self-help psychology rather than seeing Christ. I started to mimic the themes and the language and the illustrations of the big names in evangelicalism. And this is why so many pastors and Christian seminar speakers sound the same. Jeremiah 23:30. I am against the prophets, declare the Lord, who steal my word each from each other. And as it says in Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, my mind was spoiled by the philosophies of men, by the elementary principles of this world. And it didn't come about from reading the Wall Street Journal or the New York Times. That poison was obvious. My mind was poisoned by the subtleties of reading popular Christian books and periodicals. Now, I say this to warn you. Read your Bible so much more so that when you occasionally read articles in Christian periodicals or you read a popular Christian book, you can say, well, that work is what someone thinks the faith ought to be, but it bears little resemblance to the teaching and the emphasis of the apostolic New Testament writers. So here's one assessment of the visible church in 2015. Stay away from popular Christianity because it's filled with false doctrine. Instead, walk close to God and His Word. And find a church, a body of believers, that is not caught up with all of the popular trends and every wind and wave of false doctrine, but find a ministry that exposits the Word of God and where believers want to live holy lives. Now, that was all by way of introduction. This year, I will not be giving you a state of the church address as far as the internal health of the church. This year, my state of the church address will look at the external attacks upon the church. I would like to think that I've learned enough about this subject to make some predictions. The recent news is that the Supreme Court has decided to hear the homosexual marriage issue in April, and it will probably render a decision in June of this year. And this will result in the persecution of the church. Lower courts have already legalized homosexual marriage in most states by declaring state constitutional bans on homosexual marriage a violation of the U.S. Constitution, claiming that prohibiting homosexual marriage is discrimination and a violation of the 14th Amendment and equal protection. The number of states permitting homosexual marriage has doubled to 36 because the Supreme Court has been legalizing homosexuality through the back door. First, back in the summer of 2014, by overthrowing one part of the Defense of Marriage Act that prohibited the government from giving Social Security benefits to homosexual couples in states that had legalized homosexual marriage. This effectively set up a situation where states that had not legalized homosexual marriage were preventing homosexual couples from getting federal benefits. The Supreme Court knew that giving federal benefits to homosexual couples would help lower courts overturn bans on homosexual marriage. There would now be definite, concrete, unequal treatment of homosexuals in states that banned homosexual marriage. The second way the Supreme Court has legalized homosexuality through the back door was that in the fall, the Supreme Court refused to hear appeals from 5 states that had their bans on same-sex marriage overthrown by lower courts. The Supreme Court, by refusing to hear these cases, meant that the Supreme Court was agreeing with these lower court rulings. However, the Sixth Circuit Court of Appeals upheld bans on same-sex marriage in Michigan, Ohio, Kentucky, and Tennessee. It became the first federal appeals court in the nation to rule against marriage equality since the Defense of Marriage Act was overturned. The Sixth Court ruled on the basis of state rights, not the rightness or wrongness of same-sex marriage, which is not a good sign. So what will the Supreme Court do when it hears the case in April? I suspect that they will legalize homosexual marriage in America, but they will do it in such a way that makes it look like they have their hands off the decision, as if they're only following the states. This is how the court has been acting in the past, even though the Supreme Court itself was really behind the push to legalize homosexual marriage at the state level. This is how it's going to be done. Currently, the Supreme Court is asking for briefs on 2 questions. First, does the 14th Amendment require a state to license a marriage between 2 people of the same sex? Second, does the 14th Amendment require a state to recognize a marriage between two people of the same sex when their marriage was lawfully licensed and performed by another state. The court is therefore considering these two issues separately. And so the court does not have to legalize homosexual marriage by stating that the 14th Amendment requires same-sex marriage. All the court has to do is to rule on the second question, requiring all states to recognize same-sex marriages performed by other states. This is called reciprocity between the states. And historically, the federal courts have required states to honor the social laws of other states that can be carried over state lines. And so the Supreme Court will claim that they're not legalizing homosexual marriage, but they are simply giving homosexuals the constitutional right to remain married. And by this, they will effectively legalize homosexual marriage across the nation. Because once one state has to honor the same-sex marriage of another state, the state courts will have to legalize homosexual marriage to avoid the lawsuits and the litigation nightmare of requiring homosexuals to go out of their state to marry. Do you see how the dominoes fall when a society no longer believes in the wrongness of homosexual behavior? Homosexual marriage will be legalized because our nation operates on secular humanism and moral relativism. And to think that we can have Christian law in a nation of non-Christians is fantasy. The Obama administration is urging the Supreme Court to make marriage equality a reality for all Americans. And the majority of Americans put these people into power. We have in America a majority of unbelievers who are not interested in Christian morality. And they will outvote the minority Christian community, and they will not allow for one or two states to maintain Christian law, because that would leave a testimony to the success and the blessing of Christian law. It's quite evident that our nation, even the whole world, is rebelling against God in the last days. And this is the plan of God. Now, politically, many conservative pundits are saying we need to give up on the defense of marriage and move on to defending religious freedom. Kind of like when an army is overrun on the front line, it retreats and establishes a new line of defense further back. Well, that might work in a physical battle, but a moral battle is quite different. If we give up on the same-sex marriage issue, we will never be able to defend the religious freedom issue. Just like the abortion issue. Abortion was legalized back in 1973, and the opponents of abortion have never given up on the position that life begins at conception. And that has kept the nation from the further slide into euthanasia and infanticide. If we had conceded on the fact that life begins at conception, we would have probably opened the door to a Nazi Germany-style extermination of the unwanted. So we should never surrender on the wrongness of homosexual marriage. It needs to remain in the Republican Party platform, just like pro-life has remained in the platform. But let's talk about what will soon happen after homosexual marriage is legalized by the Supreme Court, maybe even this year. The first consequence will be that religious institutions will lose their tax-exempt status. That is, if they say or practice any so-called discrimination against homosexuals. It will be applied first to Christian colleges, because they're the easiest target. Then it will be applied to the churches. I'm not a prophet, nor the son of a prophet, but I promise you that as soon as the Supreme Court legalizes homosexual marriage, there will be a change in IRS policy so that discrimination against homosexuality disqualifies an organization from being charitable, and hence disqualifies an organization from tax-exempt status. Additionally, Once the Supreme Court legalizes homosexual marriage, there will be immediate lawsuits against Christian colleges that prohibit homosexuals and same-sex marriage couples from attending. If same-sex marriage is legal, you will not be able to discriminate against it in any form. For example, in the state of New Jersey, it's unlawful to subject people to different treatment based upon race, creed, color, national origin, nationality, ancestry, age, sex, family status, marital status, and in the 1990s, they added sexual orientation, gender identity, or expression. Now, that law has not fully been applied, but it will be applied. Congress has tried to pass a similar law for the nation, the Employment Non-Discrimination Act, which has been put forth for the sole purpose of including sexual orientation in non-discrimination laws across the entire United States. But if the Supreme Court legalizes homosexual marriage, the Employment Non-Discrimination Act is not necessary. Sexual orientation and same-sex marriage will automatically be included by the courts in non-discrimination laws. Now, the reason we can say with confidence that legalized homosexual marriage will quickly result in the ending of tax-exempt status for Christian colleges and churches is because of the Supreme Court case, Bob Jones University versus the United States, 1983. Let me explain this precedent. In the Deep South in the 1960s, there was segregation. Clemson University didn't even allow black students until 1963. It wasn't until 1967 that the Supreme Court ruled that anti-miscegenation laws were unconstitutional. Those were laws prohibiting the marriage of whites and blacks. Now, back in 1971, Bob Jones University, one of the largest Christian universities in the country, did not allow for interracial marriage. Yes, it sounds rather silly. And yes, it's a position that cannot be defended scripturally. And yes, the college was following the culture, not the Bible. But that was the position, like it or not. So the IRS revoked the university's tax-exempt status. And the IRS did this without congressional approval. It simply redefined the definition of a religious, charitable, educational institution, claiming that discrimination is not charitable. Therefore, institutions that discriminate no longer qualify as a tax-exempt entity. The university brought the case to court, and by 1983, the Supreme Court decided the case in favor of the IRS. Now, those who supported Bob Jones University did so not because they agreed with Bob Jones University's policy, but for two reasons. First, the IRS should not be making law apart from the approval of Congress. If the IRS can define what is charitable and what is not charitable, then the IRS can revoke the tax-exempt status of any group they don't like. Now, come think about it, that's exactly what happened last year when we came to discover that the IRS was not granting tax-exempt status to conservative groups. The Bob Jones University ruling in favor of the IRS empowered the IRS. So again, those supporting BJU were not supporting BJU's policy. They were saying that whatever the law of the land is, it should be made by Congress, not by the IRS. Congress should have the courage to make laws, rather than government agencies doing Congress's dirty work so that Congress can claim it has its hands clean. Justice Rehnquist gave the dissenting opinion in the Bob Jones University case. He argued that the BJU policy is not right, but nevertheless, it's not the responsibility of the courts or the IRS to decide the issue. The legislative branch is the Congress. And Congress is supposed to make the law of the land, not the IRS, not the courts. If government agencies and courts can make their own moral law, the nation's in trouble. Now, the second reason why many conservatives supported Bob Jones University was not just because of who was making the law, but if Bob Jones University lost, it would set a bad precedent for government authority over religious beliefs. Now, of course, the government needs to rule against religious beliefs in regard to polygamy or to smoking peyote or to animal sacrifices. But dating rules for a four-year private college where people voluntarily enroll, though they may be strange, are not the purview of government. Let public pressure change the situation. It's a bad precedent to have the government rule on every belief. And even back in 1983, legal scholars were saying that if the government can revoke tax-exempt status over dating rules, then the government will one day revoke tax-exempt status on institutions that hold to the Christian belief in a monogamous, one-man, one-woman relationship. Every point made by the Supreme Court in overthrowing the Bob Jones University tax-exempt status can be and will be applied to discrimination against homosexuals. Here's what the Supreme Court ruled. Quote, both the courts and the Internal Revenue have long recognized that the statutory requirements of being organized and operating exclusively for religious, charitable, or educational purposes was intended to express the basic common law concept of charity. All charitable trusts, educational or otherwise, are subject to the requirement that the purpose of the trust may not be illegal or contrary to public policy. Based on the national policy to discourage racial discrimination in education, the IRS ruled that a private school not having a radically non-discrimination policy as to students is not charitable within the common law concepts. Bob Jones University violated clearly defined public policy rooted in our Constitution. So you see here that the courts are making moral decisions not on the higher law of God, but on law positivism. What the majority of people, or the most vocal majority, say is right or wrong. Furthermore, the courts went on to redefine tax-exempt status as a publicly financed subsidy. That by having a tax-exempt status, the public is actually donating to that institution or to that church. And so that institution must be in compliance with local law and public policy. Now that's a different concept of tax exemption from what our founders had in mind. Tax exemption for the church used to be for the purpose of separation church and state, not for the purpose of funding religion. But notice how the courts have turned tax exemption into taxpayer subsidy. And once it's subsidized by the government can step in and control the church, the Christian college, or the Christian school. But the main issue I want us to see is that the precedent was set back in 1983. Every argument in the Bob Jones University case can be and will be translated in 2015 to deny tax-exempt status to any group that opposes homosexuality. Expect the next battle in the courts to be over the tax-exempt status of Christian institutions. And again, as I said, it will start with Christian colleges and then be applied to the churches. But given laws today, I don't believe the left will be satisfied with simply removing tax-exempt status. There will be fines. There will be the revoking of accreditation upon any institution that discriminates against homosexuals. I want us to see in all this that as we've seen throughout history, the persecution will begin as economic persecution. Then once that's in place, it will turn into physical persecution. Now you might think, oh, this is never going to happen. There are too many Christians. Christians make up too big of a voting block, or the Christian outcry will be too great. Don't be so sure of that. Governments in the past have easily persecuted 10, 15, 20% of their population. The German government in the 1930s was able to persecute 500,000 Jews living in Germany. Furthermore, you're going to see many evangelicals give in to government demands. In the news a couple of weeks ago, there was a story about a pastor of a megachurch in Tennessee who announced from the pulpit that homosexuals and same-sex couples would now be welcomed into membership. He changed his doctrinal position and he apologized for discriminating against gays. He wants his church to be a place where those who want to be Christian and gay can attend. I think in the next few years, we're going to be surprised to discover how many so-called evangelical groups are not truly evangelical. The sheep and the goats will be identified for all to see, and the church will go through a time of purging, a time of testing. And I see the difficult part is the waiting. This whole scenario will unfold slowly over the next 10 years. If it was overnight, we could see the lines very clearly, but it's going to take place gradually. And the test will be the ability to persevere under the pressure and the discouragement, as we see so many around us being deceived by the spirit of the age. Revelation 2:10. Do not fear what you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison, so you will be tested, and you will have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. You have been listening to God and Country Radio and the 2015 State of the Church Address. I'm Pastor Brad Winship, pastor of Harbor Bible Church in Lawrence Harbor, New Jersey. You can listen to this program or other past programs at godandcountryradio.org. From there, you can email me with questions, comments, insights, articles. That's godandcountryradio.org. Thank you for listening. Thank you for making God and Country a regular part of your weekly discipleship. Let's close in prayer. Father, we realize that these things must take place. But help us not to fear, but rather instead, help us to see the evangelistic opportunity we have in contrasting the glories of your righteous kingdom against the evils of this world. Keep your people strong and discerning. As we lift up our eyes, for our redemption is drawing near. In the name of Jesus we ask. Amen.